turned on here. Good evening. Don't matter how many times you do this, you still get nervous, like pre-game jitters. But tonight, maybe a little shorter than normal, but we're just going to do an overview and see where we're going with our study on the Feast of Israel. So as you know, when you look at the feast, we have Passover, and that's going to include the unleavened bread. Then 3 days later, first fruits. We've been through that. Then we go into the 50-day stretch into the third month. And we just got through with Pentecost. And we showed how that was with the giving of the Holy Spirit and what it represented in the New Testament. So now we're going to got to look forward to 4 more months down the road. So we started here in Nisan in the first month. Remember in Exodus, God changed the calendar. He said, this is going to be your first month from here on out. Pentecost is in the third month. So then there's a long gap in between for 4 more months till we get to the seventh month. And we're going to look at the next three feasts. Sorry if this is small. In the seventh month, we're going to see trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles, all within like a 2-week period. They're going to come right after another, just like these first three did. Now, it's easy when we look back to study history. We can see what events have taken place in the world and tell how they were fulfilled with Christ. But we got to use our logic and common sense and with the Word of God here in the Bible and try to see what these future events are going to be. So as we look forward, we're going to have to study and we're going to look at some different words than some of you may have heard before. We're going to be taking a look at one of them. It's called if I misspell this or anything up here, y'all tell me later. Eschatology. And basically all that is just a fancy word, but it's dealing with the part of theology that teaches about things that's going to happen, things that's going to come, or the end times. Now, in that, we'd be looking at stuff like, you know, death, the afterlife, or the end of the world. But that's not exactly what we're going to be studying in this part of eschatology. But it is things that's going to happen in the future at the end of times. And we're going to look at how, if Christ fulfilled these in his first advent, then it makes logical sense that how he would fulfill these three in his second advent. But that still deals with what we're doing right here in the middle. Now, it's just like when the book of Daniel, remember when Dave was going through the book of Daniel? He had the vision of the 70 weeks. Well, all that has not come to pass yet. We are in that, you come up to the week 69, and all of a sudden it just stops. Or there's a pause button hit. And we're in that, what they call the parenthetical age of the church. We're right here between 69 and 70, and we're right here in the middle. But this happened. Pentecost. Where God sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in each of us. But we know there's a promise coming. And the prophets have told us that it's going to be in the Messiah. And we talked about how the prophets, when they were looking in the future, they were looking at things that were like mountain ranges. I think I remember last time I told you, when you look out at something, especially across the valleys and you see the mountain ranges, all you're seeing are these peaks and dips. Well, when you're looking at them, they all look like they might just be right there together in one straight line. So when they were seeing these things and they were writing about them, they just wrote down what they saw, what God revealed to them. But when you get up close, these two might be right nearby, but you keep looking, this one and this one, still miles away. They still haven't, you haven't got to them yet. So that's the way you got to look at prophecy. And we can see this. We know we've been dealing with some of the agricultural issues when we talk about these feasts. You know, when we had the Passover and we had the unleavened bread and the first fruits, how it's all centered around the agricultural society of Israel. Because that's the way a lot of the Bible was written, because it was just basically farmers of that day and age, and they knew exactly what the references were about. But we're told in Scripture that we're going to have the promises of the former and latter rains, just like the farmers would wait for them. And looking back in Deuteronomy, if you want to turn there, you can. You don't have, we're just going to read a couple of small verses here. In Deuteronomy 11, in verse 13, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and then the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil, and I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, and thou mayest eat and be full. If you hearken to the Lord, he's going to send you the blessings of the former and latter rains. Turn over to Hosea. And there's a bunch of these in the Bible, but I'm just going to give you a couple of them. Hosea 6. Verse 3, Hosea 6:3, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Turn over to James in the New Testament. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 in verse 7, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive both the early and the latter rains." So we know that there's the promise of the given spirit, and a lot of theologians say, well, this is not, it's just rain upon the earth. But we know that we can look back at it and see how is Christ coming to us, both in the former days and the latter days. So that's when we look forward to these, we're going to want this to be, this is going to be the latter rain coming to us in these three feasts that's upcoming. And in order to know about the future, sometimes you got to know about the past. And during this study, we're going to be looking at not only like I showed you the eschatology, but we're going to be looking at some of the things that the future will be dealing with and what our beliefs are. And we'll be looking at things like the tribulation period that's going to happen. And we'll be going to the side of what our beliefs are as far as being a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, a mid-tribulation rapture, or post-tribulation rapture, because it's important to us. We're also going to look at, see, the one I'll be tonight, just kind of giving you a forecast here. We're going to look at, maybe there's beliefs out there of preterism. And I definitely might misspell this one. Maybe. And that's just a belief that all the prophecies that's ever been told in the Old Testament have already come true. There's nothing to look forward to. Or you might hear the word I don't even know if I wrote this one down. Amillennialism. That's just the word that says they don't believe that there's going to be a literal 1,000-year kingdom, because Christ has already came to this earth, and when he comes back, there'll not be a kingdom age. It's just going to be going straight into eternity after the judgment. And basically all that is just, that's millennialism, is 1,000 millennial, or and the ah just negates the word. And we also need to look at dispensationalism. It's a quiet crowd tonight.
I
got cheat notes. That don't mean it's. But dispensations. Now, dispensations is just a word that means there's different ages. And there's a big fancy definition for it in the Greek and stuff. It's like the law of the house, something like that. I'm trying to remember when I studied this. But it's God's economy for the world. And there's some people, I've seen as few as three different ages, all the way up to in the teens. But basically, I think that the biggest probably the most common would be that there's going to be seven of different dispensations in the Bible that you can look at, the way the world is broken down. And the first one would be the age of innocence. Second, we're going to have conscience. And I always thought that word was kind of because with science is what that breaks down to. Third, we have human government. Number four, we'll get into promise. Try to erase some of this so it don't all bleed in. Five, we have the law. Six, grace. And then number seven, put it down here at the bottom, we have. And I know you way in the back can't see that, but it says kingdom. Number seven is kingdom. Now, these first four can all be found in the one book in the Bible. So they're all in Genesis. Because we have the age of innocence that come when God created the world and put Adam and Eve into the garden and everything was perfect. But that didn't work out too good. They failed. They sinned, they ate of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of, and God put them out of the garden. And then he went into the age of consciousness. And we know that every man was doing evil because their hearts were wickedly evil. And the world got so bad that God repented for ever making man, and he brought judgment upon them. Didn't work out too good then either, did it? So he brought about the flood upon the world. But he only saved eight people in the ark. Well, post-flood, we read in Genesis 2, we go into human government. And we know that that's where things come about, that for the first time, you start judging men for their sins. They were going to start governing themselves. That's where capital punishment's first mentioned in the Bible. If you spill a man's blood, his blood will be spilt. We start for the first time written. They may have done it before, but we don't know. But the first time it's written, you can start killing and eating animals. But then that brings us all the way up to Abraham, where God brought in the age of promise. He called Abraham out of his land of the Chaldeans, and he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. He said, everyone in the world, all families of the world are going to be blessed through your seed. And that wasn't just for the Jewish people, the nation of Israel come out of him, But that is for us too. Because Paul tells us plainly in the New Testament, if we are believers of the promise, that we are the spiritual children of Abraham. Because when did Abraham believe? Was he a Jew or a Gentile? Come on, I'm trying to wake you up a little bit. He was a Gentile. The nation hadn't been born yet. Paul tells us that too in the New Testament. When God told him this, he was still come freshly out of the land of the Chaldeans, out of his family, or the land of Ur. He had not yet received the covenant of the circumcision from God yet. So Abraham believed God before he had the covenant of circumcision. And then we know all through the patriarchs that go into Egypt 400 years. And then we come to Mount Sinai, where the new dispensation was coming in. God came down on the mountain and audibly talked to Moses, and the nation of Israel heard him. That was all around the mountain, but they couldn't approach God. Even though they had to cleanse themselves ceremonially, they could not touch the mountain where God was even residing, or they'd be killed. So we have the law that was given to Moses. Says, if you want to come to me, you have to live by these standards. And Paul tells us again in the New Testament, I didn't know I even sinned until the law showed me what sin was. That was the next dispensation. And of course, you know, when Christ died on the cross, he didn't do away with the law, but he fulfilled the law for us. Because when he said, in that last statement, he said, it is finished. It means it was finished completely. And when the curtain of the temple ripped in half, for the first time, man could approach into the Holy of Holies because of the work of Christ on the cross. So that stopped the law and ushered in the age of grace that we're in now. That's what we're here in this parenthetical time that we talked about between the 69th and 70th week. That's the church age, you might think about it, but it even starts before the church came. It starts back here at the cross at the age of grace. And it goes all the way forward until these, even after the tribulation, which we'll talk about some in the future classes also. Because the tribulation is part of grace. There's grace during the tribulation. We think about just because the church is going to be raptured up that grace stops, but it doesn't, because we know from John in the book of Revelation that he said, if these days were not shortened, even the elect themselves could not survive. So God's judgment is always tempered in grace. And then after the 1,000-year millennium that we talk about, we'll usher in the next one, will be the kingdom age. Now that, I mean, during the 1,000 years, that'll be the kingdom age. Then after that, it's eternity. We'll forever be in the new heaven, the new earth with God. So this age of grace that we're in now, turn up back to Leviticus with me, please. Leviticus 23 has kind of been our home chapter for all this. I'll show you something here about the way it's written. Look up at verse 21, Leviticus 23 at 21. We're at the very end of what we call Shavuot or Pentecost. And it says, and you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever and all your dwellings throughout your generations. Period. That's the end of the description of the Feast of Pentecost. Now look over at verse 23. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." That's the Feast of Trumpets. Now look back one verse, to verse 22. It really doesn't deal with any feast, but it's stuck right there in between 21 and 23. It says that when you shall reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make a clean riddance of the corners of the field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest that thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger, for I am the Lord your God. Now it seems strange that one verse is just stuck in there between the two feasts. But if you remember when we talked about Pentecost, what was the one book that the Jews read and they really didn't know why they were doing it? The book of Ruth. Remember? Everybody shake your head. Now, what does the book of Ruth tell us? Because she found favor. She was a Moabitess who God said, no one from Moab shall come into the nation, you up to the 10th generation. But she represented us as Gentiles. And she came into back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And you got to remember Dave's rendition of this book. I mean, it's the gospel according to Dave. But when you look at Ruth, it was the picture. She went out to the fields, what this verse 22 is talking about. And she gleaned, because that was what they were commanded to do, to leave some of their gleanings behind, not to just take everything out, but to leave the corners. You know, when you go around with your sickles, leave the corners for the poor and the needy and the strangers, because you were strangers, it said. The nation of Israel were strangers in the land of Egypt, but God provided for them. And he brought them into this strange land that was a promised land, and he provided for them. That's what this verse here represents is for us, the church age today. We are the Ruths gleaning from the nation of Israel. Now, there's been some teachings throughout the centuries that how Israel is done away with. And it's called replacement theology. And it's where they say the church has taken over all the promises made to Israel in the Bible is given to the church. And that is absolutely unscriptural and untrue. Because that's what we've got to look at now as we study this. If this was for the believer, for those who are in Christ, and he's already died and paid the price for our sins, then how are we going to talk about the Day of Atonement? What is that? How are we going to talk about what blowing of the trumpets and celebration means? Or tabernacles with the Lord? If everything for the church has been fulfilled here, people just write this off. But there's a future for it. And it's not for the church, because I think I'll show you, and hopefully it'll be scripturally, and you already agree with me, and I won't convince you. But if this is for the church, then this is going to be for the nation of Israel. Because all those promises that's still in this book are still to be fulfilled. And we can gain knowledge from them and spiritual insight for ourselves. And we're going to look at that, some of the parables that Christ was teaching in the Gospels. But he wasn't talking to us, literally. He was talking to the nation of Israel. And we'll take a look at that in the future. You know, it reminds me of how when Christ was talking, he was teaching, and the Paraphernician woman come and said, "Lord, there's my daughter has a demon in her." And Christ looked at her and he says, "It's not good to give the children's bread to dogs." But then in a moment of faith, she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs should eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." We are partaking of the gleanings from Israel. And Paul tells us in Romans that this, we are the wild olive branch. Israel's been cut off temporarily so that we may be saved. But he said, don't boast in it, because if God cut off the natural tree, what is he going to do to the unnatural tree? Well, we're grafted into that tree, and God's going to bring Israel back. And that's what we'll be looking at in these next three feasts here. I was going somewhere with this. Just look at Acts right quick, if you would, or just a couple of more verses, and we'll close out for tonight. But in Acts 1, I had markers everywhere. I got too many markers. We know that Christ is coming back, but the nation of Israel didn't always know that. That's why today, when the Orthodox Jew, when they celebrate Passover, they set an empty plate at the table and a glass of wine for Elijah, because of the prophecy of Malachi. It said that before the day of the Lord comes, Elijah the prophet will return. Now, we know that Christ himself told us that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and he paved the way for Christ. But I think it's scriptural too that Elijah really will come again. He's going to be one of the two witnesses. Now, I can't show you in the Bible. It's just my speculation, but I'm not the only one that believes that. These prophecies have come true. The Jews missed Christ the first time. Most of them did, because they were blinded by the prophecies. They're still looking for the prophecies of the coming king and the terrible day of Elijah. The day of the Lord is going to come in judgment and restore the kingdom back to Israel, and they'll be great again, and all nations of the earth are going to come and worship at Jerusalem. And when they saw this meek baby and man come into this world humanly that suffered and bled and died, they didn't understand it. But these prophecies are not done away with. They're still coming true. And just like the latter rains that we talked about, Christ is coming back. In Acts 1:11, the angels, you know, the apostles just saw Christ rise and descend into the clouds. And the angels look and says, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." That's the word of the angels. Christ is coming back. And how we should live, flip over to Titus. And Paul's writing to Titus in chapter 2. He says these words, starting in verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, that's not happened yet, has it? He hasn't come in his glory. But there's got to be some events that happen first. And we'll hope to take a look at that. So as we go into the future classes, we'll start with the Feast of Trumpets. And if you remember, we just read it a little while ago. We'll do it again. It's only about 3 verses long. It says you're going to get together and blow a trumpet. So how do we read that? What does that mean to us? What did it mean to them? Tune in next time, and we'll hope to find out. Let's close in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, and Father, we just ask you to guide us as we take a look into this future events. Father, we know your word is perfect, and we just pray you'll give us understanding and blessing. And bless all those who are here tonight, all the families represented, and all those who could not make it, and we ask you to be with them. Guide us and protect us on the way home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.